Today we continue our worship as we study the Word of God. For our study in the Word of God is by no means intended to be an intellectual exercise, which I hope you will constantly bear in mind, nor is it just to increase our knowledge of the Word of God and what it means. For knowledge brings pride, and that is the last thing we want. Rather, we want understanding, which brings humility. And today we continue our study in the Word of the Lord at Mark chapter 11, verse 27 to 33. Mark chapter 11, verses 27 to 33. Last week we studied the meaning of the cursing of the fig tree. And we saw that it symbolized the spiritual bankruptcy of Israel. That all their religion was on the surface, and there was nothing inside. There was all leaves, but no fruit. What is the reason for this? We saw that it had to do with faith, or in their case, the lack of it. But today we need to pursue the question still deeper and still further. And we read here in Mark chapter 11, verses 27 to 33, and it reads like this. And they, that is the Lord Jesus and his disciples, came to Jerusalem, and as he, that is the Lord Jesus, was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes, the Bible scholars — the scribes are simply the Bible scholars — and the elders came to him, and they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them?" Jesus said to them, "I will ask you a question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Answer me." And they argued with one another, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe in him?' But shall we say from men?" They were afraid of the people, for all held that John was a real prophet, a true prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Now there is important spiritual lesson in here. The question here is, by what authority? By what authority you do these things? What things? Well, the things he had just done. He had cleansed the temple, as we saw last week. He drove out the moneylenders. He overturned their tables. He took upon himself the authority to cleanse the temple of this kind of commercial activity, exploiting religion, exploiting godliness for financial gain. The Lord Jesus could not tolerate that. He drove these people out of the temple. Now, this greatly offended the chief priests, of course, as we see here, because the temple area is within the authority of the chief priests. They are the guardians, the earthly guardians of the temple, or so they thought themselves to be. And they felt that Jesus had transgressed upon their sphere of authority. "The temple is my business," the chief priest would say. The chief priests regarded this as their area of authority and influence. And here Jesus comes in and does this kind of thing in the temple. So they want to challenge him. So as he was walking in the temple, they asked him, the chief priests, the scribes, the learned men, learned in the scriptures, and the elders, who are the leaders of the people. The elders are simply a term for the leaders, the religious leaders of Israel. "By what authority do you do these things? Who gave you this kind of authority?" In other words, they are saying, "Who do you think you are, that you do these kind of things?" So Jesus said, "Let me ask you a question, and you answer me. And when you have answered my question, I will answer your question, because your answer depends, my answer depends upon your answer. So you answer me the question, and then I will answer you. The baptism of John, the ministry of John the Baptist, what authority was his? By what authority did he exercise his ministry in the wilderness? Was it by man's authority or by God's authority? You see, the leaders were looking for some human authority. And they think that if you don't exercise human authority, then you have no authority at all. Such is the earthly, carnal, non-spiritual way they think. Which religious organization do you come from? Which earthly badge do you wear that gives you the authority to do these things? I don't see you dressed up in the clothing of a chief priest. I don't see you even wearing the clothing of a rabbi. I don't see any sign of authority that you exercise. It reminds me, once I went in England, in Liverpool, I went to see a patient in a hospital. And when I drove up to the hospital gate, there is, of course, a bar that blocks the way. And unless the watchman lifts the bar, you can't go in. And they check the identity of people. And as I drove up, I said, I'm visiting a patient that is a member of our church. He says, are you a pastor? I say, yes. He said, I don't see you wearing a collar. You see, for him, the badge of authority is what you wear. It is all on the outside. And that if you wear the collar, okay. I mean, you might be a bank robber, you might be a crook, you might be anybody. So long as you wear a collar, that's good enough for him. It's exceedingly easy to get a collar. You know, you can go down to any religious shop and then you pick a collar off the shelf and buy one and stick it around your neck. And for him, that's good enough authority. So now little wonder that a bank robber will come into the bank with a collar on, and so nobody suspects him, and the bank guard doesn't watch him, and then he opens his briefcase and pulls a gun out. I mean, this is known to have happened quite many times. Because this is the sure way to deceive human beings. Human beings look on the outside. And so if you wear a dark suit and a white collar, and I can do it one better, I can wear a purple cloth in front too. Because in England, that is the sign of being a bishop. A black one is only an ordinary vicar. A purple one is a bishop. So when next time I go in the shop, I might as well put on a purple one. And I suppose not only will he open the gate for me, he might even jump to attention. Oh, how easily we are deceived. Because we look on the outside. Which church organization do you represent? We want to see external evidence. And if that's what we want, we are easily deceived. So much so that today, the pastors of the Fellowship of Baptist Churches, to which our church belongs, issues pastors with a certificate. So that if necessary, if you want to prove that you're a pastor, you just take out your certificate, you see, and this shows that I am a pastor in this association of churches. How ridiculous. To me, the whole thing is pretty comical. I mean, if I lose this card, I presume somebody will be going around waving this card under the noses of all kinds of people and getting by with it. And people always want to check your external authority. There's no photograph on this card, so whoever uses this card could pass as a pastor, you see. So that in providing such a card, I fear one opens the way even to more deception. When I landed at Kennedy Airport on the way back from England over a year and a half ago, this person again asked my profession, the customs officer asked my profession. I said, no, pastor. He says, you got any identity to prove it? I said, yes. And then I couldn't find the card. I searched all around, I couldn't find the card. So he looked with me with considerable suspicion, you see, because I could not produce my little card. So he searched through my baggage, you see, Had I been able to produce the little card, he would have let me go. But since I couldn't produce it, he decided to search my baggage. I said, well, go ahead, search it. And men look for the outward signs, a piece of paper, a collar around your neck. This is evidence of your authority. Incredible. Now, I suppose in the world they have to do these things from time to time. I suppose they have no other way. They haven't got the spiritual discernment to see whether you are a true servant of God or not. But it is essential for us to have the means to know how to establish the fact whether a servant of God is a true servant of God or not. How do we discern this thing? John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus asked him, how do you know that he is a servant of God? Can you tell? He has no external authority. John the Baptist did not belong to the Pharisees. He did not belong to the Sadducees. He was not a chief priest. What badge of authority does he wear? Badge. What is the sign? Is it because he wears a rough animal skin? Because he has a rough girdle around his waist that proves that he is a prophet? That his authority is from God? And we all just get a piece of sheepskin and put it on our backs, and we are suddenly, lo and behold, transformed into prophets. And some people, in fact, are offended if you do not wear your sign, your badge of authority, like this watchman. He expected to see me in a collar. I never wear a collar. I have no patience for collars. I don't see why we have to wear these kind of external signs. Or even better, many preachers feel you shouldn't preach at all until you wear a black gown and a white Geneva collar down the front. Suddenly that gives him a certain authority. That if I don't wear this black gown, then you're preaching somehow with less authority. But when you put on this black gown, no matter what you say, suddenly it's several points higher already. We are so prone to establishing values by external factors. Because why? Because like the Pharisees, we are blind. Or nearly blind. So short-sighted, we can't see. We can't see. That's why the Lord Jesus said many times to the Pharisees, you blind Pharisees. You can't see beyond the outside. You look only for the external. You cannot penetrate and discern what is spiritual. Now, this is exactly the question we need to discern. How do we know the truth? How do we know that Jesus is true? How do we know that John the Baptist is true? How do we know that any servant of God is true? That he's a true servant of God? If we don't know, then you are going to be deceived. Because any false prophet will come along one day, and because he has a big Bible with a gold edge about it, because his tongue is very eloquent, he has 3 inches of incorruptible tongue, and therefore, you immediately think, ah, this is a true man. He has nice appearance. He wears gold-rimmed glasses, you see. And therefore, that immediately heightens the value, you see, of your thing, you see. He combs his hair very nicely. And of course, he wears a beautiful suit like this one, you see. And therefore, you look and see, that must be him. Looks beautiful. Yeah. Everything he says must be worth a lot, you see. We look at the outside. Our survival, I beg of you to understand, our survival depends on whether we can tell the true from the false. How can we tell? How do we tell this? Is a cardinal in the Roman Catholic Church worth more because he comes in a sort of scarlet gown with a scarlet cap on and everybody starts bowing and scraping? The clothing do amazing things. It's really remarkable what the clothing does. If he were wearing this kind of clothing, nobody would worry about him too much. But lo and behold, he comes in through the door in scarlet, radiant in scarlet. Oh, the impression, the effect is quite impressive. Maybe next week I shall turn up here in scarlet and then see how more effective my preaching becomes. Virginia doesn't like the idea very much, I can see. So maybe I shall not turn up in scarlet next week. Even worse, because in the Revelation, the beast turns up in scarlet, so it must be very impressive. So I better not dare to wear that kind of color. The question then is hinges on all of this. It says, In the last words of the Lord Jesus in his final sermon in Mark 13, Luke 21, and so forth, that in the last days deceivers shall come who will deceive even the elect, if possible. Doesn't mean, if possible, doesn't mean that they can't deceive the elect. The elect have constantly been deceived, unfortunately, through the long history of the church. The Jews were the elect. Elect simply means the chosen people. But nobody, but no one was ever so thoroughly deceived as the Jews. In fact, so much so that the prophet Isaiah says, "Who is blind but my chosen, my elect servant?" Blind, cannot see. We must understand, for the sake of our survival, how we can discern the truth. Is there some way by which we can be sure to know the truth? Is there some technique that we can develop by which we can sort of X-ray every servant of God, put him through the spiritual X-ray? Can we develop some high-powered technique? You see, we are all intellectuals of some sort or another, and we are trained to learn techniques, methods, skills, and we want to acquire more skills and more techniques because we are still functioning on the superficial level. Technique is something we can acquire without having to change. We can add it to our great catalog of knowledge. Let me tell you that in the Bible, nothing works like that. In the spiritual life, nothing works like that. It is not a question of technique. It is a question of what you are. There is no way you can know the truth until you become the kind of person who can discern it. It is not what you can acquire. It is what you are that matters. If you are a certain type of person, no matter how much skill, no matter even how much theology you know, you cannot discern, because you are not the kind of person that can discern. God entrusts his discernment, like his power, like his wisdom, to a particular type of person. That is why in training to serve the Lord, the training must not put its emphasis on how much knowledge you acquire. The training must put its emphasis on what kind of a person you become. The whole New Testament, the whole Word of God has to do with becoming a particular kind of person. That is what Brother Don was mentioning just now. The necessity of transformation. Everything depends upon this transformation. And to the extent to which you have been transformed, to the extent to which you become a new person, to that extent you can discern no more and no less. It is in proportion to your transformation. That is why Sunday after Sunday I preach on being transformed, on becoming a new kind of person. Because unless you become that kind of person, you cannot discern. You cannot discern. Well, the question now becomes, for the non-Christian, if you are not a Christian, and I want to address some words to non-Christians today, your question will fundamentally be, how do I know that Jesus is true? How do I know that he is speaking the truth? That he is not a liar like everybody else? Or that maybe he is not a liar, but he is utterly misguided? That he is speaking words that even he himself does not know whether they are true or not? Because how can you believe in Jesus unless you know he's true? That's very important. Your salvation is hanging upon it. And we cannot simply say to a non-Christian, Jesus is true because he is true. I mean, that's a tautology. That doesn't prove anything. Or he may think that it's your opinion that he is true. How do I know he is true? In what way can we solve this particular question, this particular problem? Let me say to you, who are non-Christians, that in order to become a Christian, a true Christian, unfortunately there are a lot of false Christians, but in order to become a true Christian, you as a non-Christian have to do something on your part. You have to make a commitment to love the truth. No one who does not make a total commitment to love the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, can ever become a genuine Christian. Well, that may sound like a very sweeping statement, but let me tell you, I can prove this from the Word of God with not the slightest trouble at all. The word truth alone in the New Testament occurs hundreds of times. The Apostle Paul himself uses the word truth 47 times in his letters. The scripture is concerned with truth, not with dogma, not with doctrine, not with religion. It is concerned fundamentally with the truth. And if you are simply concerned with religion, then you are not into biblical Christianity. You got into something else. If you are concerned only with Christianity as a religion, even that is not being a true Christian. You must be concerned with the truth. If God is not true, you must not believe in Him. You must not. I will dare to say this with absolute firmness. But the only way to know the truth is to have an absolute commitment to loving the truth and being prepared to love the truth whatever the consequences might be, whatever the cost might be. Well, that's precisely where the cost of discipleship comes in. What do we mean by a commitment to the truth? Well, we can illustrate this. I was quite touched by a story concerning the American general called Robert E. Lee. Robert E. Lee was known as a good soldier. But more importantly than this, the story is told of him that once the president, President Davis at the time, called in General Lee to ask his opinion about another officer, another high-ranking officer. What was General Lee's opinion of the professional quality of this officer? Was he a good soldier? Was he competent for this task? And General Lee spoke of this officer in the highest terms. He said he's an excellent soldier, outstanding commander, and very good for this task. Excellent person. Another officer standing by was amazed that General Lee spoke so highly of this officer. And he said to Robert E. Lee, he said, "But General, this officer of whom you speak so highly, you must surely know is one of your bitterest enemies." General Lee said, "Yes, I know that. But the president asked me for my opinion of his professional qualities, not about his feelings toward me. And my opinion of his professional qualities is that he is an excellent officer." Now that is loving the truth. Now that is a commitment to the truth. I wonder how many people would be willing to speak so highly of an enemy, of one who is so much against you, that you can remain unbiased and unprejudiced in your assessment of that person. Because we tend to be not so much lovers of the truth as lovers of our feelings, lovers of ourselves. Now once you do that, you cannot become a true Christian. You must have that kind of commitment to the truth that is prepared to speak the truth whether you happen to like that person or you don't like that person, whether you like the situation or you don't like the situation. That is a commitment to the truth. I find that very touching, that a person is prepared to stand up even for one's enemy to give a perfectly unbiased evaluation of that person. Now that is what is a quality that a Christian needs. That's what a Christian needs. And I believe that General Lee was a Christian, of course. Now, if you then, as a non-Christian, want to know whether God is true, whether Jesus is true, God makes a commitment to you that He will tell you the truth. He will reveal the truth to you. Provided, however, that you have a love for the truth. Because if you don't have a love for the truth, you will have no way in which God will reveal His truth to you. He will not reveal it to you. Look at this passage again. That is why the Lord Jesus asked them the question. What do you think? What is your evaluation of John the Baptist? Because my answer depends on your answer. Now notice the way they answer. It is disgraceful. Leaders of the church, leaders of Israel, leaders, chief priests, entrusted with the administration of divine things, do they say, yes, I will speak the truth? No. They huddle together and say, now what shall we tell him? What's the truth? Just tell him the truth. No, no, they're not going to tell him the truth. They're going to decide on the basis of expediency what they are going to say. This is a disaster. What is the political thing we should do in this situation? What is the best move? What chess move shall we make in this case? Which step shall we take? There is no question of considering the truth. Now, if we say that he is of God, then Jesus will say, why didn't you believe in him? If we say that he is of man, his authority was purely a human authority. We are scared of the people. They're going to storm us. We're scared of that crowd out there. Of course they didn't believe that John the Baptist was from God. Otherwise they could easily have said it. They didn't want to say that because they didn't believe it. But neither did they want to say that he was of God. Nor did they want to say that he was of man, because they didn't want to get stoned by the angry crowd. So the question is not the question of truth, but what is the politic of this situation? Is that the way you think? Is that the way you function? The Lord Jesus said, let your yes be yes, your no be no. Speak the truth and nothing but the truth. That's it. But not them. And notice Jesus' reaction then. Since you don't speak truth, you don't want to know the truth, you are not committed to loving the truth, I won't tell you the truth either. I won't tell you where my authority comes from. I will not reveal my source of authority to you. You see, this is the very thing that God says to each one of us. If you are not committed to the truth, if you're going to play around with your answer, if you're going to fiddle around with the truth, God will reveal nothing to you. You have no way of ever knowing anything. Because how will you know it if he's not going to reveal it? This is precisely the heart of this passage. This is the spiritual lesson of this passage. You must be committed to the truth. When you are prepared to be committed unconditionally to the truth, I will guarantee it. More importantly, God will guarantee it that you will know the truth. That's exactly what he says. Ask, and you will receive. Knock, and it will be open to you. Seek, and you will find. I promise you, you will find. That's a promise from God. But the first step is you must be unconditionally committed to loving the truth. Now, what happens when you are committed to the truth? The first thing is, you will look at things with quite different eyes. You will look at things with a new criterion, the criterion of truth. For example, when you look at yourself, you will immediately acknowledge that you are a sinner. Because that's the fact. It's not a question of humility. It's simply a fact that we are sinners. We are not what we should be. The other day we lost our temper. The other day we were rude to somebody. The other day we were not entirely honest with certain people. You immediately acknowledge that you are a sinner. That is what the first letter of John says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. If we say that we have no sin, the truth is not in us. You see, if the truth is in you, you would certainly acknowledge that you are a sinner. Now, the second thing, the Word of God says, is that those who love the truth come to the light. In John chapter 3, verse 21, the Word of God says, those who love the truth come to the light. But those who don't love the truth, they want to hide in the darkness. And the third thing, those whose hearts are open to the truth can receive the Spirit of God. And that is truly wonderful. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth in the Word of God. We read that in 1 John chapter 14, verse 17, 15 and 26, 16 and 13, and so forth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. God's Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Now, this is absolutely vital and essential for us to grasp clearly. That unless you are totally committed to loving the truth, there is no way in which you can know whether God is true or not. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, the Christian life is called the way of truth. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul speaks of the church, that the church is the church of the living God. The church is the pillar and bulwark of truth. That is, it is that which upholds the truth and defends it. Let me say one more thing, and this one applies particularly to Christians. That the more you love the truth, the more you will love Jesus. You know, maybe you wonder as a Christian why your love for the Lord Jesus is so small. The answer is right here. There is no way you can love the Lord Jesus more until you love the truth more. The more you love Jesus, the more you will love the truth. And the more you love the truth, the more you will love Jesus. That's why in John 14:6, the Lord Jesus is spoken of as the truth. Search your own heart. And these words I want to address to Christians. Search your own heart as to what extent you love the truth. How much does the truth really mean to you? And let me say, don't be so convinced that you love the truth. You might be amazed how little you do love the truth. I plead with you to understand this thing, this spiritual secret of the utmost importance. Because unless you grasp this thing, your spiritual life will of necessity be stagnant. I have many times examined myself and been pained and surprised to find that my love for the truth was not as great as I desired it to be or I thought it to be. Take for example, when somebody reproves you about something, do you immediately feel offended? I think most Christians do. That is an evidence that for you the truth is less important than your own feelings. If you were totally committed to loving the truth, you wouldn't worry about your feelings. For you, the important question is, what is the truth of this situation? What is it? But you become offended because the truth is less important to you than your feelings. There is one